maybe it'll be a subtle training that we need to start more on time. I don't know. But people will trickle in, and we like to review a little bit beforehand anyway. So good morning, everyone, on this beautiful, bright, crisp fall Sunday morning. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Genesis 4 and continue our study of Genesis chapter 4. Before we do that, let's bow to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for the precious gift of your word. Father, when we understand what your word is, we are humbled by the preciousness of that gift. We are awed that you have deigned to give the gift of your word to faithless, fallen men in a fallen world. Lord, we are unable to understand your precious word because our minds are wicked. They are tainted by sin in our flesh. We ask, Father, that you would give us understanding of your word. We ask, Father, that you would give us faith in your word. And we ask, Father, that you would produce in our lives obedience to your word. We pray this in the name of your Son, the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, chapter 4. Again, I'll give you the heading of chapter 4. I'll do it every week to remind you. We're introduced to the life of fallen men in a fallen and sinful world before a holy and sovereign God. And even though in Genesis chapter 3 we saw the fall of men into sin, and we saw the just pronouncement of the curse upon men for their sin, and we saw man being driven out of God's presence, of that place of blessing because of their sin, yet in chapter 4 we have seen again and again and again God's good and gracious gift after good and gracious gift given from the Lord to fallen men in a fallen world for the good of those men. And that has been our overarching theme as we have been studying this beginning of chapter 4. Again, the grace, mercy, and goodness of God to newly fallen men in a newly fallen world made evident in His many good and gracious gifts to fallen men in a fallen world. And for the last couple weeks, we've been looking at the good and gracious gifts the Lord God lavished upon fallen men in a fallen world in the account of Cain and Abel. And last week, we focused on Cain and Abel specifically, the first two people born under the curse of sin, the first two people born into a fallen and cursed world, two brothers born to the same parents, born and raised in the same way, under the same circumstances, and yet we saw last week that they were opposites, that they were complete opposites, opposites in name, opposites in their work, but the main way that we discussed that they showed themselves to be extreme opposites is in how they related to God and how they related to God's Word. One brother, remember, Abel, was righteous. Abel was righteous for one reason. Abel had faith in God's Word, made evident in submission to God's Word through obedience, prompted by humility before God's Word. Cain was the exact opposite. Cain was unrighteous. Cain was unrighteous because of one reason, because of faithlessness in God's Word, made evident by rebellion to God's Word through disobedience, prompted by pride before God's Word. We saw how Scripture, the Word of God, makes this dichotomy clear for us. This is not something we came up with on our own. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." And then we read about Cain in 1 John 3:8 through 12. We read, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. This is a dichotomy made clear for us in Scripture. A dichotomy just means extreme opposites. Remember what the Word of God has declared to us. Abel offered a better sacrifice by faith. That's the reason his sacrifice was better. It was in accordance with the Word of God. His sacrifice was offered in faith because it was offered in submission to, in obedience to the Word of God. It was a blood sacrifice because death, according to the Word of God, is the just wages for our sin. It was a blood sacrifice that pointed to the ultimate blood sacrifice, which would be made at the coming of the true deliverer, promised in Genesis 3:15, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only sacrifice that is truly acceptable and that can truly and justly pay the penalty that our sin deserves. And the result was that the Lord, we read in Genesis 4, had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. And last week we focused on point one, which is up here. We focused on point one, which says, on the good and gracious gifts the Lord has given to fallen men, the Lord's gracious gift in having regard for fallen men in a fallen world for their life. And we saw that to regard carries the idea of acceptance. Although we talked about the fact, and Scripture affirms the fact, that the Lord sees everything, He has deigned to regard or to turn His face to or to accept the righteous. And conversely, he does not regard, he turns his face away from, he does not accept who? The wicked. Okay? We saw how Scripture, the Word of God, again, made that dichotomy clear. Sure, get my notes right here. We saw in Psalm 34:15. Which is also quoted in 1 Peter 3, this says this: the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. That's a theme you're going to see throughout Scripture. And we saw that, we started with the premise and the fact that it's a wonder that the Lord would have regard for any man at all. Psalm 8 says that. Psalm 144. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. And we come to the first point that the Lord is not required to have any regard for any man. And yet, in his gracious mercy, he's chosen to have regard for men, to take thought of them, to consider them. His eye is upon them. And for the righteous, God's eye is upon them for their good, and for the wicked, His eye is upon them for their judgment. But our main point was this, and I want to emphasize it again, and if you didn't get it, you can write it down now. God has regard for those that have regard for Him and His Word. We said before, what makes a person righteous or wicked is totally and completely dependent upon a person's faith or lack of faith in the Word of God. Put another way, those that have faith regard the Lord and His Word, therefore the Lord regards them. The faithful not only see the Word of God, that it exists, there it is, they accept the Word of God. They turn their face toward it. They accept it as true and as trustworthy and as good and as binding upon them. Those that are wicked, that is, those that do not have faith, have no regard for the Word of God. That is, the wicked do not truly hear the Word of God. They're deaf to it. The wicked do not believe the word of God, and they do not trust the word of God. How do we know that? They display that by disobedience to the word of God. It's motivated by their pride before the word of God. Those that do not have faith do not regard the Lord. They do not regard the Lord's word. And therefore, the Lord has no regard for them. The wicked man, that is the faithless man, that is the one who is not regarded by God, is the same man who regards anything other than God. In other words, an idolater. If you regard anything other than the Lord, you will not be regarded by the Lord. Rather, you will be rejected by the Lord. And Psalm 31:6 put it very succinctly for us. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. That's the two sides. That's Cain and Abel. Cain trusted in vain idols. Abel trusted in the Lord. Cain had no regard for the Lord and no regard for the Lord's word. Instead, Cain had regard for his own work, the fruit of the ground. In doing so, Cain rejected, he rebelled against the word of God. And Cain put his hope in what God had declared was not acceptable. He had only declared that one thing was acceptable. Cain put his hope in what was not acceptable and what could not satisfy God, because only God declares what satisfies him. Cain put his hope in what couldn't bring him life. And because Cain had no regard for the Lord and no regard for his word regarding the offering that the Lord had prescribed, the Lord had no regard for Cain's offering, and the Lord had no regard for Cain. And last week we talked about the Lord's gracious gift in having regard for fallen men in a fallen world, for their life. This week we are going to talk about the Lord's gracious gift in having no regard for fallen men in a fallen world. Now that doesn't really make sense when we first hear that. Please understand that I'm not saying that it is a good thing for the Lord to have no regard for you. If the Lord has no regard for you, then you are unrighteous. If you are unrighteous, that means you are faithless. And if you are faithless, your end is eternal death. That's not a good state. It's the most horrible thing imaginable to be rejected by the Lord, to be cast out to where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, the outer darkness that's described in Scriptures. No, the point I'm trying to make is that in this life, in this fallen and sinful world, when the Lord has no regard for faithless men, the Lord still gives those fallen men gracious and good gifts for their life. He still does it. And those gracious and good gifts to faithless men come in the one way that they could have faith, that they could be righteous, that they could have life. He gives them His Word. So that's the main thing. Put it another way. The Lord God gives His Word to faithless men in a fallen world for their life. See how this is evident with Cain. Look in chapter 4. In verse 5, we read that the Lord rejected Cain's offering, but for Cain and for his offering, He had no regard. It was unacceptable. Cain had approached the Lord again in a manner that the Lord had not prescribed. Such an act was an act worthy of immediate and fiery death, such as happened to Nadab and Abihu when they approached the Lord with strange fire. And remember, we read about that fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. Even after Cain has the wrong and sinful response to the Lord of being rejected. Look what happens in verse 5. Do we see sorrow here? No. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. So what does the Lord God do? Does the Lord God destroy Cain? No. Does the Lord God punish Cain at this point? No. Does the Lord God even give Cain a good tongue lashing? No. The Lord gives faithless Cain His word for Cain's life. Again, the Lord gives His word and speaks and pronounces His word to faithless men in a fallen world for their life. Now, at this point, we have to remind ourselves about the Word of God and understand, friends, that the characteristics of the Lord God, or one of the characteristics of the Lord God, is that He is immutable. What does immutable mean? That means He is unchanging. He doesn't change. And that also means that the Word of God does not change. The Word of God is the same today as it was in the very beginning of time. And as we look at what Scripture tells us about the Word of God, the preciousness of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, we will go back to the Lord's interaction with Cain and see that the Lord's graciously, when He graciously gave His precious Word in the same way to an undeserving and faithless Cain for his life. So you can see there on your note sheet, I have the characteristics of the Word of God to faithless Cain. Or I'll put another way I put up here, the nature of the gift given to Cain, or the nature of the gift that's put forward and offered to sinful and faithless men in a fallen world. In other words, we're asking this question, what is the Word of God like? And we could say much about what the Word of God is like, but for our purposes this morning, we will use the beautiful and thorough description of the Word of God He found for us in Hebrews 4, if you want to turn there. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. And I'm sure you're familiar with this verse. It says this, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." So we see here in Hebrews 4 that the nature of this gift, or the Word of God's characteristic, is first described for us, number one, as living. Living. Now, people sometimes refer to our United States Constitution as a living or an organic document. And when they do that, they mean that the United States Constitution is changeable. That is, it is able to adjust to the culture of the day. When we say the Word of God is living, we mean something very different. Really, exactly opposite, because it's the Word of God, as we said, is unchanging. And it comes forth from an unchanging God. We say that the Word of God is living because the Word of God comes from a living God. And because of this, very important point, the Word of God is the only thing that produces what? Life. So, first of all, we see words of life from a living God. We just saw, not just, but throughout the study, in the first two chapters, of how the Lord created all things, created life, how? By His Word. He spoke, and it was. When God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, what did He do then? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and it says Adam became a living one, a living soul. He breathed the spirit of man into him, and he became then a living soul. Adam was, in essence, inspirited or inspired. He became alive. In the same way, the Word of God, the Scriptures that you're holding in your hands right now, they are God-breathed. And 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all Scripture is inspired by God, right? That's that same type of word. Think of of breathing out a spirit of life into it. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, I already read that. It's all Scripture inspired by God. 1 Peter 1:21 tells us that Scripture and prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the who? Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Word of God that you hold in your hand gives life. Deuteronomy 32, 45 through 47 in the Old Testament. The words of this law, it is your life. 1 John 1:1, here we see the gospel described to us as among other things, the gospel is described as the word of life. Jesus said in John 6:63, he said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Let me say that again, because that's really, in essence, what Cain and Abel is a picture of. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Jesus went on to say, the words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. These words, the Word of God. Listen, Cain was fleshly. Cain's offering was fleshly. It counted for nothing. It was not in accordance with the Word of God for his life. In response to Cain's flesh and Cain's fleshly act, the Lord graciously speaks a word to Cain. The Lord gives Cain the gift of his word. The Lord gives to Cain his spiritual word. It is the only life-giving word. Listen, dead is what Cain was in his trespasses and sins. Death is what Cain deserved because of who he was and what he had done. And life is what Cain sought in his offering. Life is what Cain needed. And the Lord gives Cain the means to what he is seeking. The Lord gives Cain and offers Cain his life-giving word. Isn't that a huge grace and mercy to him? Now, just having this word in my hand, this does not save me. What saves me? Faith in the word that he has given me. I got to read it to know it. But the Lord has declared that preaching is the main tool. But belief in the living Word of God brings the dead to life. That is another theme that you will see from the beginning to the end of this book. The default position for both Abel and Cain was sin and death. The only thing that could change that position and can change that position, that is, that can bring life from death, is faith in the Word of God. Faith, that is complete belief and trust in the whole Word of God, brings the dead to life. This is Abel. Remember what made Abel righteous according to Hebrews that we just read? What made Abel righteous was faith in the Word of God. Again, made evident in submission to the Word of God because he humbled himself before the Word of God. Psalm 119:50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your Word has given me life." Now, on the opposite side, rejection of God's living Word is rejection of life. That's Cain. Cain remained in that default position of sin and death. Cain affirms the truth that rejection of the Word of God is rejection of life. Cain had the same Word from God that Abel did. But Cain did not have faith. He did not believe and trust in the Word of God, and this was made, again, evident by his rebellion to the Word of God based upon his pride before the Word of God. His offering was basically a rejection of God's Word. And it was a rejection of the life that God had offered through his Word. Paul went to the Jews first, remember, with the gospel, with the Word of God. But the Jews rejected it. They contradicted it. They blasphemed and opposed the gospel in Acts. They opposed the Word of God. And listen to Paul's response in Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." You know how you don't never catch things until you read them in a different light? I never really saw that. When they reject the Word of God, they were rejecting life. They judged themselves unworthy of it. Now, the last point I want to make under this heading is Jesus Christ is the living Word. Jesus Christ is our life. Abel's blood sacrifice that was offered in accordance with the Word of God was, again, that picture of that one effectual sacrifice for the sin that the Lord would provide in His Son, Jesus Christ, in the living Word of God. He is the Word become flesh, as we read about in John 1:14, who dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. The book of John goes on to record that Jesus Christ said alone that He offers the living water, which will become in Him, He said, who receives that gift, a fountain of water springing up for what? Everlasting life. The book of John tells us that He referred to Himself as the living bread, which came down from heaven, that if anyone eats of that bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." In the very beginning of the history of man, in the very beginning of time, belief, faith in God's living Word made Abel righteous. It brought him life. Today, belief, faith in God's living Word may bring you life. Listen to the words of that living Word, Jesus Christ, in John 5:24. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself." God, who breathed life into that lump of clay, and Adam became a living human soul, God had life in Himself. Even so, Jesus Christ, His living Word, has life in Himself. Jesus Christ is that final Word of God. Remember when we studied Hebrews, that beautiful first verses that God spoke in times past to the fathers in various ways through the prophets. But what does it say? In these last days, He's spoken to us how? By His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that final Word given by God to faithless men in a fallen and sinful world. Faithless men like Cain. Why? So that they may live. And those that respond in faith as Abel did, they live. They have been, as it says in Ephesians 2, made alive who were dead in their trespasses and sins. Why? Because God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Those that do not respond in faith, even after hearing that word, they remain as they are. They were dead before, and they remain dead. Such is the way of Cain. And yet, even after Cain rebels against the Word of God and is rejected by God and the fact that God had no regard for him and for his offering, even after Cain responds in sinful anger towards God, the Lord once again gives his life-giving word to Cain. And God continues today to give his life-giving word to faithless men in the face of their rebellion. Why? Because as 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering now, and he was long-suffering then. That's the first aspect of this beautiful gift that God has given and gave to Cain. Second, we see it's powerful. Or your version may say active. Word of God's not only living, it's powerful and active. The Lord responds to Cain's faithlessness, to Cain's rebellion, not only with his life-giving word, but with his powerful word. And the Word of God is powerful to accomplish God's purposes. Life to those who believe, that is, have faith. Judgment or death to those who do not. Friends, the Word of God will be accomplished. Isaiah 55 reminds us of that. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may be give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. What the Lord says, he will do. It will be accomplished. And the word of God is powerful to save those who believe. 1 Thessalonians reminds us of that in chapter 2, 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which what? Also effectively works in you that believe. It's effectual. It works in who? Those that believe, and the faithful. The Word of God, on the other hand, is powerful to judge those who do not believe. Jeremiah 23:25 says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" The Lord had given a powerful word to Cain and to Abel about how he was to be approached. That is, it was effectual. If Cain and Abel approached him according to that powerful word, the purpose that they desired would be accomplished. God would have regard for them. They would have life. But Cain did not approach the Lord according to the Lord's word in faith. Cain approached the Lord according to Cain's own word. Cain approached the Lord according to what Cain, not God, deemed to be an appropriate and acceptable sacrifice. Cain approached God on Cain's terms, by means that Cain had provided, by Cain's work. And what was the result? The result was this. Cain's offering was powerless to accomplish what Cain wanted, to be regarded by God, to have life. Cain himself was powerless to determine what was good and what was acceptable, or to provide for himself what was good and acceptable to God. And after Cain's faithless and rebellious offering to the Lord God, once again, God gives the gift of his powerful word to Cain in verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain did not approach the Lord according to his powerful word. Therefore, he did not do well. He did not do what God had declared was powerful to be good, powerful to be pleasing to himself. Remember, when we talked about what it meant to do well, we saw that it was linked necessarily to the fear of the Lord and submission to his word. Since Cain did not approach according to the powerful Word of God, Cain approached God in his powerless flesh. Remember what Jesus said in John 6:36? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for what? Nothing. Nothing. The words I have spoken to your spirit and their life. Cain was an idolater. He put his hope in what was powerless. In what was powerless to give life. But even after his rebellious act of idolatry, the Lord in his great grace gives faithless Cain the gift of his word, which was powerful to save and powerful to give life. Third, we see that the description, we're going back again to the description in Hebrews 4 of the word, that it's sharp. It's sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the word of God is described as the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit may be taken up by the one who has faith. But for the one who does not have faith, that sword of the Spirit will cut them down. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Natural man is the opposite of sharp. Natural man is dull. And in Matthew 13:13, remember Jesus explains to the disciples when they ask, "Why do you always speak in parables?" And he tells them, "I speak to them in parables because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.'" The sharpness, then, in Hebrews 4 of the Word of God is emphasized in where it goes. Look at the next description in Hebrews 4:12. It says, "Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So we see that the Word of God is discerning. It's discerning. The Word of God discerns the spiritual portion of a man, that is, whether he is dead in his sins or alive to God, whether he truly has faith or not. The Word of God discerns the material portions of man, that is, whether he has obeyed the Word of God outwardly in life. And the Word of God discerns the internal portion of man, whether he has obeyed the Word of God inwardly. And see here, the Word of God can penetrate and discriminate in realms totally inaccessible to the natural man. When the Word of God judges a man, there is nothing that will not be rightly, perfectly, and totally separated and weighed. God's word to Cain in Genesis 4 pierced to the heart of the manner. And God's word to Cain pierced to Cain's heart. Verse 5 of chapter 4 tells us of Cain's sinful response when the Lord had no regard for Cain and no regard for his offering. It says, "So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell." Now, who had the right to be angry in this situation? God did. It was not Cain, but rather the Lord God would have justly and righteously been angry with Cain when Cain rebelled against the word which God had given him as to how he was to be approached. Cain deserved the just wrath of God. And here again we see the gracious goodness of the Lord, who is slow to anger and abounding in love. And amazingly, it is Cain who is angry. And not only is he angry, if you look at your scriptures, it tells us that Cain is very, or exceedingly, or mightily angry. And the last time we saw that Hebrew word for very, do you know where it was? It was when God described the totality of his creation in Genesis 1:31. "Behold, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." The word was The world at that time was totally good. There was no part that was not marked by goodness. And Cain was totally consumed by his anger, inside and outside. The Lord who sees all knew that Cain was very angry, and not just because it was evident on the outside and that his countenance fell. The Lord God knew Cain's heart. And the Word of God is discerning and called out Cain on his anger. In verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance falling? Now, did the Lord know why Cain was angry? Of course he did. And we're going to talk about that in the next point. But for now, we want to emphasize the point that the Word of God perfectly discerns those things that come from a man's heart. The Word of God does that today, and the Word of God has done that from the very beginning. Man, on the other hand, is incapable of discerning his own heart. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one can understand it. No one but God. And God's Word is a gift to men, even to faithless men, in a state of rebellion to His Word, such as Cain, that offers them discernment. The Scripture does not tell us what Cain's response was to God's statement to him in verse 6 and 7. It only says immediately in verse 8 afterwards that Cain told Abel his brother. But we do know, based upon Scripture, as we have seen, that natural man is incapable of showing true discernment to understand their own heart. The faithless man is quick to deny the truth when he is called out on it. Why is that? Because it is painful to their what? Their pride. It would have been natural for Cain to even deny that he was angry. For him to admit that he was angry would be to admit that he had not done well according to the Word of God, and that would have been a blow to his pride. But Cain could not, and the natural man cannot, discern the truth. The truth was, in Cain's situation, that Cain had no reason to be angry. But he had every reason to repent and to be sorrowful because he had rebelled against the Word of God. Cain's very response of being consumed with anger shows that Cain had no discernment, that he did not have a right understanding of the circumstances, that he did not have a right understanding of God, and that he did not have a right understanding of himself. If he did have discernment and a right understanding, what would Cain's response have been? Repentance and sorrow. He would have acted in accordance with what? The Word of God. He would have done well, as God calls him to do well. He would have feared God and obeyed His commandments. He would have had faith. That's the overarching word that describes all that. Cain did not listen to the Word of God, which discerns everything perfectly, even to the thoughts and intentions of the heart, of his own heart. And when God discerns the heart of the faithless man, what does God see? Mark 7:20 records the words of Jesus Christ. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Friends, that's Cain. And that's you apart from Christ. Apart from faith in His Word. The gracious gift of God's Word to Cain, even after Cain approached him in rebellion to his word, offered Cain discernment into Cain's own heart. And when the discernment of the Word of God comes to the heart of man, what does it do? It reveals what we are. And that leads to our next point and the next description given to us. It reveals. The Word of God does that. It's revealing. It says in Hebrews 4:13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, and all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." To be naked is to be exposed and vulnerable. And the word translated open in this section was used in two ways in ancient times. If a wrestler had taken his opponent by the neck, it was a position where the men were unavoidably face to face. Or it was used as a knife placed under the chin of an accused man before a court, exposing his neck to the judge that he had to face in court. The Word of God makes men's hearts and minds naked and exposed before the holy and righteous speaker of that Word. God's Word says that there is no one and nothing hidden from His sight. All things right now are naked and open before the holy God who must justly judge the sinful. God's Word to Cain was revealing. It was a revealing Word. And God's Word to you is a revealing Word. It is today, and it was then. When God asked Cain why he was angry and why his countenance fell, God was not asking him out of ignorance because he didn't know. When God asked Cain in verse 9, "Where is Abel your brother?" God was not asking out of ignorance because he did not know. Just as when he called to Adam, who was hiding in the garden, "Where are you?" God knew exactly where Adam was. God asked these questions for the sake of the one being questioned, to reveal to them the truth about their state and where they are in relation to Him and His Word. Adam, where are you? Adam would have had to answer, "I am hiding from you because I have been separated from you because of my shame and the guilt of my sin that I have committed." Here the Lord asks Cain, "Why are you angry?" Not because, again, God does not know, but because Cain does not have a right understanding of why he's angry. Cain was very angry, consumed with anger. Why? At who? Cain may have been able to list a million reasons for you of why he was angry. That he worked really hard in the fields, toiling day and night over the fruit of the ground that he offered to God, that it was his very best fruit. He had spent all of his time and effort in bringing the best of his best, and he displayed it in a nice way to the Lord. And the Lord had no regard for it at all. And Abel, he goes out and gets a little lamb and kills it, and a bloody mess is presented to God, and he thinks that's great. My offering was beautiful. Abel's was bloody. But Scripture links Cain's becoming angry with the Lord's having no regard for Cain and for his offering in accordance with God's Word. If Cain was being honest with himself, angry with God. Anger with God and His Word is the default position of faithless men. And not just mild anger. The faithless man is very angry with God and His Word. It is a consuming anger. It can be described as a rage. That's how it's described for us in Psalm 2. "Why do the heathen rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed." His anointed being the one He has set as the one way to approach Him. "Saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Look, the Lord's word to Cain, His gracious word to Cain, it cut through all of the reasons that Cain may have given as a mask to why he was angry. And it reveals the real reason that he was angry. The real reason is that Cain had not done well. Cain was not acceptable because Cain had not come before the Lord according to the Word of God. The Word of God to Cain, after his rebellious offering, revealed that Cain was responsible to God. That Cain was deserving of judgment from God, and that Cain was powerless in and of himself to do anything about it. Look at verse 7 in chapter 4. God Himself reveals to Cain why Cain is angry. "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." It is as if God is telling Cain, "You don't have to be angry, Cain. The fault for Cain being angry was not God's fault. And it was not Abel's fault. It wasn't even Cain's particular sacrifice. The fault for Cain being angry fell squarely on Cain's shoulders because he did not fear the Lord and he did not obey the Lord's commands. Cain was trying to get a certain result, that is, being regarded by God and finding life, through a means God had not prescribed. This was futility. The means Cain used came from himself. The means came from Cain's imagination, from Cain's work, from Cain's intellect. And Cain's work and pride and self were so wrapped up in his futile offering. And when God had no regard for the means that Cain came before him with, Cain, he had no regard for Cain. Cain was chasing after the wind. And here the Lord reveals that Cain is sinfully angry. Cain knows what the right thing to do is. God had given both Cain and Abel his word again. And the problem was that Cain had rejected the word, not for lack of knowledge, but for lack of humility, faith, and obedience. He refused to come with the sacrifice because he considered the confession of his need to be demeaning. Finally, we have time just to hit it. The word of God, I wanted the blue. Where's my blue? It's requiring. Requiring. Hebrews 4:12 ends and tells us that the word of God requires something from us. We must give an account to him. And the word of God to Cain after his rebellious offering was a gift in that it contained a warning. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. The cause of Cain's anger was sin. And sin was about to master him. If God would not be his master, then sin would be his master. Remember we talked that man was created to be a slave? Man was created to serve? Man was created under the service of God, but they rebelled against that service in their sin. If Cain would not be a slave to God, he would be a slave to sin. But sin comes with a price. Sin came with a cost that would be very familiar to Cain because he would hear about that cost from his mom and his dad. And he heard the word of God. All of Scripture warns about that cost. The wages of sin is death. Cain could not master sin. You cannot master sin. There is only one who has conquered sin and the effect of sin, death. It is the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. If we would master sin, we must first be mastered by Him who mastered it. We must belong to the Master, Jesus Christ. Now, next week, we're going to talk more about this. We're going to look at the call of the Word of God. Not only is the nature of the Word of God the same today as it is then, the call of the Word of God is also the same. When I say call, I mean, what does the Word of God go out and do when it's preached, when it's proclaimed? And that, I hope, will be interesting and a blessing to us as well. Let's end in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much once again for the gracious and merciful gift of your Word to us, and your Word to being preached and proclaimed in this world to faithless men. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would bless the preaching of your word even this morning as Dean brings it before the people. I pray, Father, that it would go out by your power and by your Holy Spirit, Father. I pray that it would breathe life into the dead hearts of faithless men and women or boys and girls that may hear it this morning. I pray, Father, that it would go forth and produce repentance from sin and belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.